I was promised lemon water. I don't know if this is it, but it's not lemon water. It's filled with lies. Nice to see you guys. My name is Matt. Happy to be here. I am kind of excited to be here because I get to relive my teen years. I loved youth groups. Youth group retreats when I was a kid. I was the loud, obnoxious one, in case you guys were wondering. Who's the loud, obnoxious one now? Okay, one, okay, we got a couple. There's always at least one. I was not the guy that Greg would have pegged as the future focus speaker, I don't think, back when I was in youth group. But I spent a lot of time around camp, and I spent a lot of time at youth retreats, and I thought you were bringing me lemon water. I also requested the smaller pulpit, and it seems bigger. I'm not really this short. It's the pulpit's really high. But yeah, I really enjoyed youth retreats, and I was, like I say, I was the loud kid, and we, especially at Montague, we represented Montague well, and for anyone who's, Montague! So we represented Montague well back in those days, and like I say, I was the guy who's really loud, obnoxious, but I was also the guy who, the group of guys that we hung out with at Montague. We kind of prided ourselves, and I know that's wrong, and that's kind of one of the points I'm getting at. We kind of prided ourselves that we liked the idea that we were spiritual as well, that we studied our Bibles, a lot of us out in Montague, we started preaching pretty young. I started preaching when I was 17, and so I had a lot of pride in that fact, and I had a lot of pride in the fact that, I studied my Bible, and I knew a lot of things, and there were certain things that I liked to orient my studying around. I like to study things like typology, and I like to study things like eschatology. I didn't really know anything about it, but I liked the idea of it anyways. A lot of things that made you look really smart, things that would impress people when you talked about them. And I like to ask all the questions that were really hard to answer, that no one really cares about, that really didn't make a difference. But the thing is, I didn't like to learn about typology because it was about Christ. I like to learn about typology because it made me look really smart. And I didn't like to learn about eschatology, which is the study of end times. Look at me throwing out big words. I didn't like to learn about eschatology because it was talking about the final times that were going to lead towards God's final glorifying and our glorifying, and I like to learn about eschatology because it gave me an opportunity to look really intelligent, really smart, and so I can really relate to what Paul said in Philippians 1:15 when he said, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and some preach it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, and I can really look back in my life and see that through a lot of my life, that I really use the Word of God to really promote myself as much as possible. And there was something that I didn't have a real appreciation for, and that was the gospel. And I knew the gospel. I don't know exactly when I was saved, but I was probably around the age of 10 to 12, somewhere in that range. But I didn't have an appreciation for the gospel. I didn't mind sitting through a gospel message, but what I really wanted was to learn things that would make me look good, to learn things so that I could pass that along to someone else. And I like to read, dead authors, and I like to read really old books because that made me look really good. And I like to look at interlinear Bibles, and I actually at one point had the Greek alphabet memorized for no spiritual value whatsoever, just because it made me look really good. And that's kind of the world that I lived in through a lot of my teen years and into my 20s and into yesterday. But it's really difficult. It's really easy for us to want to us to want to get all the attention and to use. We can use the Word of God to bring ourselves a lot of glory, and that's why Paul gave that warning. But one of the reasons I wanted to focus on the gospel, it's the name of the conference, Focus on the Gospel. I don't know if you noticed that, how I plugged that in. One of the reasons why I wanted to really focus on the gospel was because the gospel is really interwoven throughout the entire scripture, and that was something I didn't appreciate when I was younger. That's not something that I looked for. I didn't really care, to be honest. I just wanted to find some more knowledge. I need more knowledge. I need things, you know, I need to stump people with questions, and I need to find out all these things that are going to make me look great. And I didn't necessarily want to see the gospel. I didn't want to find the gospel. I didn't want to know how the gospel affected me. But the gospel is interwoven throughout all of the Word of God. And the Word of God, if we look at it, if we look at the stories, if we look at the themes, it's really about God and people. It's about God and people. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's God and people. So what I wanted to do this weekend was I wanted to focus on this relationship between God and people. And so my messages over the weekend are going to focus on God's interaction with people. And I wanted to start really foundationally tonight, and I wanted to look at Adam and Eve. So those are the characters we're going to look at. And before we do, I think we're just going to take a moment to pray. My God, I'm excited to be here, and not just because I get to relive my teen years, but I'm also excited because we've got a really great book in front of us this weekend, a book that is filled with good news, a book that is filled with the message of your love to us, and a book that can really have an impact on our lives. And as we look at it, as we look at some of these characters this weekend, it's my hope that the gospel would really shine through, that I would diminish, as John the Baptist said, and that he would increase, and that it would be the Word of God that would shine bright this weekend, and just ask that your Spirit would work powerfully in the hearts of each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to Genesis. That's where we learn about Adam and Eve. So says all the studying I did. So the first couple of chapters of Genesis touch on a pretty remarkable story, one we're probably pretty familiar with, and that's the creation of the world by God. And it's one of the things that when we, it's kind of talked about so often that it can kind of lose its power when we're really familiar with things. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves how great these things are. And the earth was created in 6 days, and the seventh day God took a day of rest as an example to us. But the creation of the world, as I'm sure you probably know, would have probably taken a lot of power, a lot of intelligence, a lot of wisdom. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." It's pretty remarkable, the story of creation, that God created things, that he simply spoke and things were created. And the power that we see inside of creation, and we could talk about the size of the universe and the size of stars and all of these wonderful things that are incredible and that are mind-blowing, that we can't even get our minds around. All of these things speak to the greatness and the power of God in creation. This is one of the things that I want us to understand, is the greatness and the power of God. And we're going to see that throughout all of the Word of God, and we're going to see that especially in the gospel. But to take a look at creation, first of all, one of the passages that I really enjoy is in Job chapter 26. You can go read it. We're not going to read it all now, but the writer is writing, and he's talking about how God hangs the earth on nothing. He talks about how the clouds are filled with rain, but they don't burst. He's talking about how God stirs up and he calms the seas, and all these incredible things that we look around in nature and see and think, what a remarkable amount of power it must take just to speak these things. We think of Christ when he was on this earth, how he spoke and calmed the sea instantly. That's a lot of power. But what Job says in chapter 26, verse 14, he says these are just the fringes of his power. These are just kind of the outskirts of things. This is nothing. This idea that God created the world. We look around and we marvel, and rightly we should. But he says these are just the outskirts, just the fringes of the power of God. And one of the verses in there says, he breathed out the beauty into the heavens. He breathed out the beauty into the heavens. And it's a remarkable thing. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says that God breathed the stars out. And we see in chapter 1, I can't remember the verse, but it says, and he made the stars also. This is nothing for God to create a world. But what we see that's very interesting is that when it came to man, God spoke everything into existence, but when it came to man, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, if you guys want to turn there and take a look at that, you can. It was different. When God came to man, it was different. It says in Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And this is remarkable. The word form there, the idea is, picture the potter and the clay, and a lot of us are probably familiar with that imagery of the potter and the clay from Jeremiah. This is the same idea. God forming us here is not a verbal thing. This is God gathering up dust and forming us by hand. This is unique to the rest of creation. This is special. This is intimate. God is using his hands to create man. And then it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So what kickstarted our life in the beginning was the breath of God into our nostrils. That's special. That's unique. Everything else he spoke into existence, but man, he formed with his hands. He made us out of clay and then breathed life into us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, continuing this idea of this intimacy that God has towards us, it says that God created man in his own image. We're different from the rest of creation. We are unique in creation. God made us specially in his own image. He formed us with his hands, and he breathed life into us. And in the Psalms, it says that he knit us together. He knit us together. These are almost artistic terms that we're using, that God used to create us. And so we see this special relationship between God and man, and I want you guys to remember that as we continue on through this weekend, that when God made us, he was making something special, that he was making something unique, and as that verse in Psalm says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So let's take a look at our passage here. So we see not only special, God didn't only create man special, he created woman specially. He took Eve out of the side of Adam. He put Adam to sleep, put him under anesthetic, and took his rib out and made a wife for him out of himself. And when he woke up, it says, the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And essentially what he's saying, when he woke up, something, she was different. So it's like bird, dog, camel, woman. Mine. That's essentially what he's saying, is that she's from me. She's mine. She was taken out of me. She was special as well. And so God created man and a woman. And the next scene that we see is in chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to read a little bit here. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we'll just stop our reading there. So the story of Adam and Eve. We don't see a whole lot from Adam in this passage. Adam doesn't make a great showing for the men, so thanks for that, Adam. But I don't want to use too strong a language, but he's kind of a tool. I'm not saying all men are. There's some really great men out there, but Adam's not nailing it here. So one of the things we want to take note of is that Adam was with Eve. Okay, it says that. So she wasn't alone, and she called Adam over. It says that Adam was with Eve. And so we see the classic story, the serpent coming, who is the devil, and tricking Eve into taking this fruit. And so he lies to her, he twists words, Eve gets a little bit confused as to what God said. She ends up taking a bite of the fruit, whatever it was. Apples are easy to draw, so that's usually what the pictures show. Adam was there with her, right? And so he's standing there quiet, minding his own business, and the serpent rolls up and starts talking to his wife, and he's just cool with it. And the serpent is making all these, you know, promises, making all these, you know, tricky words, using these tricky words, and Adam just seems okay with that. He says virtually, I don't think he says anything throughout the whole thing. His only big idea is when God comes is to run for the trees, I think. It's like, God's to the trees! Like that was a good, like God created everything and knows everything and is everywhere, and Adam's like, to the trees! That's Adam's contribution to the whole thing. But one of the things that we see here that's really important, that really works its way throughout history, is this idea when Satan says in verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so this idea of being like God is very attractive to us. And I don't think anyone here would say outright, you know, "I want to be like God." However, I think we act like that a lot of times. I think that we act like we want to be like God. I think we act like we know better than God. I think our lives show a real history of us wanting to be like God, saying, "Yeah, I know you've given these commandments and stuff, but I'm gonna figure this out on my own. I'm gonna take care of this on my own. I'm gonna be God for a little bit." And this idea has completely saturated our society and all of history. And this is why people don't want God, is because we want to be our own God. And so Satan comes with this promise that you will be like God. And how attractive is that? That you get to call the shots now. You get to decide what's wrong and right. You have to worry about this tree. Forget the tree. You're going to be God. You're going to know what's good and evil. And Adam and Eve are both tricked into taking of this fruit. And this is the beginning of the downfall of the entire human race. This is a big point. It's very early. God gave the command to multiply to Adam and Eve. They hadn't had any kids yet, so it had to be, you know, before the 9-month mark. So they weren't in the garden for that long. And we see this destruction, this crumbling of what God had created. And we see this rhythm in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, God creating things, and he created this, and he created this, and it was good. And he created this, and it was good. And he created this, and it was good. And everything was good, and everything was perfect, and everything was as God had intended. And then disobedience enters, sin enters the world, and the entire world is destroyed. Before they don't even realize the seriousness of what has happened in disobeying God. They know something's wrong, right? We see it. It says in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they knew something was wrong. Something changed. They recognized the nakedness of each other. They were ashamed, and they ran. And this is classic human behavior when it comes to sin. I need to hide from God. I need to get out of here, despite the fact, right, that he's the creator of all things, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Still we go, I got to get out of here. I need to hide these things. And that's exactly what they did to the trees. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. We'll continue reading verse 9. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And it's interesting when we look at God's interaction with man. When God is speaking to man, a lot of times it's God just speaks in questions. Not exclusively, but it's a lot of questions. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it goes on there to talk about some more aspects to the curse, which we may touch on. But what we see here is God approaching Adam and Eve. They're racked with guilt and shame over what happened. I'm sure they're a little confused, right? They sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves up. They were ashamed. They didn't know what to do. They're hiding from God, and he says, where are you? And he says, I heard you coming, and I was afraid. And it's just so natural for us to have a misunderstanding of who God is in moments like that. We see Adam and Eve. They did something wrong. Their first instinct was to hide. Their next instinct was fear. Fear of God. The same God who formed them with his hands, the same God who breathed life into them. They were afraid, they were scared, and they ran. And that is, like I say, a classic reaction to sin that we all so often have. And it's such a misunderstanding of God. Such a misunderstanding of God that we think, I need to be, they were scared, they had sinned, something had changed. It was a big deal. They knew something went wrong. And rightfully, they would be fearful. But it says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. That's what scared them, was the coming of God. And I think fear of God is a good thing. The Word of God says that over and over and over again. But there's a healthy fear of God and there's an unhealthy fear of God. And we're going to touch on that as the weekend goes on. But Adam, stepping up to bat here again. God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? And man's like, it's her fault. She gave me the fruit. Totally not my problem. And so just passes the buck off to his wife. So God turns to Eve and says, what happened here? And she goes, it's the snake. Snake did it, not my fault. And so, again, another classic response to sin is, not my fault, I'm not responsible for this, and I don't plan on taking responsibility for this. It's someone else's fault. So we see a lot of patterns in Adam and Eve that are similar, at least in my life. I know that I can relate to all these things really, really well. I can relate to feeling of shame. I can relate to feeling that God is angry at me, that I'm afraid of God. I don't want to approach him because I've sinned against him. I can relate to this idea of passing the buck and saying, this is anybody's fault but mine. All of these things I can relate to really well. And I think that you guys could probably relate to them pretty well too. And we forget the fact that that God formed us with his hands, like a piece of art, that he breathed life into us, that we're not just something that was spoken into existence like everything else, and he made the stars also. It doesn't say, and he made man also. It says he formed him with his hands. And so God created us. He desires to have this relationship with us. We're a special part of creation. And still, we have this fear of God, this misunderstanding that God is angry at us, this idea that God doesn't like us that much because we're sinners. But these are the things that we see in Adam and Eve, these are things that we see in ourselves. And it goes on to talk about the curse. Ladies, sorry you got pain in childbearing, and we just have to work really hard. Sorry about that. But if any of you guys, some of you guys might be able to relate to this right now, but you've probably heard your father say something along the lines of, if it's not one thing, it's another. That's what men got. If it's not one thing, it's another. The constant decaying of everything around us, right? Water pump dies, we get that fixed. Transmission goes in the car, we get that fixed. Something else happens. It's a never-ending battle. That's the curse. So that's what men got, and women got pain and childbearing. I think I'm pretty happy with what I got. Having seen my wife go through childbirth without any pain medication, I'll just take the transmission and be happy with what I got. So, sin has entered the world. It has fractured the relationship between man and God. There is no longer the relationship that they had before. It's different now. And what we see here, there's a couple of interesting things that I want us to pick up on. First of all is the first prophecy of a coming Savior. And we see that in verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God talking to the serpent, God talking to Satan. And between your offspring and her offspring, which is speaking about Christ, he, being the coming Savior, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That being a reference to the cross. The cross was a horrific event, but that didn't nearly do the damage to God as it did to Satan, right? And so that's the idea of destroying Satan through a coming Savior, and that message is throughout the Word of God. That message is preached many times in the Word of God. In Hebrews, it says a couple of times that Satan is going to be destroyed, that he's going to be smashed, that he's going to be obliterated, essentially, is the idea through the work of Christ. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet in Romans 16, verse 20. And then in Hebrews 2:14 says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Satan tricked Adam and Eve, deceived Adam and Eve, tempted them. Sin entered into the world, but there's a prophecy already. Minutes after it happens, God says, there is a coming Savior. There's a coming Savior. And he's going to destroy the wicked one. And so we see so soon that God has responded, but that's really not the case. And I heard one man say, some of you guys know I'm a paramedic, and I really kind of related well to this. He said, God's not a paramedic, right? He's not responding to an accident, right? This isn't God coming down and going, oh my goodness, what happened here? What are we going to do with this? We gotta come up with a plan quick, right? That's not the case with God. This wasn't a surprise to God. God isn't, you know, thinking on his feet here, like, what am I going to do? It says, before the foundations of the world, this plan was put into effect. This plan of sending a Savior, before the foundations of the world, before creation was even spoken. So I don't feel like that, like God needs to catch up. I need to come up with a plan here. So I'm going to give a super vague prophecy, something about crushing someone's head, and then I'll figure it out down the road what I'm going to do. This is a plan before the foundations of the world that God has established. And to me, that's comforting to know that God doesn't get thrown off kilter, that God doesn't get surprised, that God instituted this plan long before he ever breathed the stars into existence, that God knew what was going to happen, and he had a plan. And one of the things that we will see as we go on through the weekend is that all these things are done for his glory. So from this, we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So this is what sin does. Sin spreads and sin destroys and sin erodes our lives. And so it's passed on from Adam to his sons and from his sons to their sons, and it spreads to every single human being like a disease. It's a disease that we're all born with that we can't escape. And it's this disease, this sin, that is destroying us, that is killing us, that is ruining us every step of the way through our lives. It is this sin that has destroyed our relationship with God. So remember, God formed us with his bare hands. God created us. He breathed the life into us. He's interested in us. And one of the things I was reading today in Psalm chapter 18, you can turn there if you want. Psalm chapter 18 is a beautiful, beautiful passage of the Word of God. And it's really interesting to read it in light of sin, because it's talking a lot about enemies, and sometimes we can think like people we don't like. But when we think of those enemies as sin in our lives, it's really encouraging. And it's too long to read it all. But I just want you to be there with me as I read a verse. So Psalm chapter 18, I'm going to start at verse 18. It says, "They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." He delighted in me. And in those times, just like Adam and Eve, it says they were afraid. It says they ran. It says they were ashamed. In those times, when you're there, when you're living in those moments of shame, when you're living in those moments of fear, remember, he rescued me because he delighted in me. And so what God does from there is remarkable. He goes through great lengths throughout all the Word of God. And that's what we see, God interacting with humans, God restoring this relationship that we broke. And it's God just putting an incredible amount of effort and energy. If God has energy, I don't know if that's the right way to describe that. But God putting a great amount of time and energy and effort into restoring that relationship with us. And that's at the heart of what the gospel is God restoring that relationship to us. He doesn't want us to feel shame. He doesn't want us to feel guilt. He doesn't want us to be fearful of him in that way where we want to run and hide from him. And so he's gone through great lengths to bring us back to himself. And this lie that Satan told us, that you can be like God, is one of the biggest things that keeps us from that. God will go through great, he's gone through great lengths, but we say, no, I got this. I got this. God says, you don't. And over again, we're going to learn through our lives that sin destroys, it will maim our bodies, our souls, our minds. and we think, it's not a big deal. No one knows about this but me. Not a big deal. These are small sins. These are not things that I need to worry about. Understand that sin can only do one thing. It can only destroy. It can only kill. There's no sin that sits neutrally, that's just like, not a big deal, I don't have to worry about this. Eventually, it's going to undermine your life. And I just think of something wearing away the ground underneath my feet. And it's just like chipping one little bit at a time. And I think, no big deal, not a problem. Another little bit, and I'm like, it's just one little sin. And eventually, the ground collapses out from underneath me, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting, destroyed, thinking, how did this happen? How did this happen? Sin can only destroy. And so God, recognizing this, says, turn away from sin. I'm going to give you another option. And unfortunately, we're stuck with these bodies throughout our whole life. We don't get new ones that don't sin. Sin is stuck with us through our life. But God, through the work on the cross, for sending his Son, and let's just think about that for a moment. This is the God who created all things. This is the God who breathed life into us. This is the God who we see just the fringes of his ways in the order of all creation. This is the God who came to Job, and I encourage you to go and read this tonight. Job chapter 38, where Job is just sort of this cocky guy, and he's like, I'm okay. I don't know. I didn't do anything wrong. And God comes and just kind of tears him a new one. And it's really interesting how he words at the beginning of that chapter. He basically says, gird yourself up like a man. He's like, get ready for a fight. Essentially, I want you to put your cup on. Because we're going to get into it here. And he just tears Job up. He's like, were you around when the foundations of the earth were laid? Were you around when this happened? Do you lead the bear towards hibernation? Do you give the eagle its vision? Do you do all these things? And it's just this great little moment in the middle of it where God goes, you've been around for a long time. Answer me. He's like, what are you, like 40 years old? You must have all the answers by now. And he just completely decimates Job, reminding us that we know nothing. So this is the God. This is the God who has ordered all of these things, this incredible work of creation that he's done back in Genesis. And now, for his second great work, the work of redemption, he comes and he steps down onto the earth as a man, serves mankind through his life. Lord Jesus Christ said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. This is the creator of all things. He's holding the world together as he washes his disciples' feet. This is the God who stood before Job in a whirlwind. This is the God who came to Adam and Eve, who shaped them, who formed them, who knit each and every person in this room, and he comes down onto this earth as a servant to die. And I say that God went to great lengths so that he could restore that relationship again, and he has gone to great lengths, as it says in Philippians, even the death of the cross. He died for us. And yet, God goes through all of this and we say, I got this. And it's that lie reappearing again that Satan told us. You can be like God. You can call the shots. You know what's best. All the while our lives are being destroyed and are crumbling under the weight of sin. And God says, turn away from that. He says, come unto me. A personal, intimate relationship. He wants that relationship with you. And we rejoice in that fact. We rejoice in the fact that, you know, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with God. And that's what we celebrate. You know, we're not trying to work our way towards God's approval, because it just can't happen. And that's what religion says. It says, I'm accepted because I obey. I'm accepted because I obey. We work really hard, and God owes me something. God owes me salvation. He owes me heaven. Look how good a person I am. And God looks down on us, and he just sees that fractured, broken relationship between us and him, that sin that needs to be dealt with, that sin that's destroying us, the sin that's dealt with on the cross of Calvary, the sin that Christ suffered for, the sin that Christ became for our sakes. He desperately wants a relationship with you. He delights in you. And you can believe the lie. You can go on in your life and say, I got this. And you're going to find out over and over and over again that you don't got this. You don't got this. Because sin will destroy, and it will erode your life away, and at the end of your life, you're left wondering what happened. Why am I not happy? The interesting thing is that in God is everything that we want. It's purpose and love and acceptance. It's life. We say, I got this. But he delights in you, and he died for you. And if you turn from him, if you reject him, you are basically doomed to a life of emptiness, pointlessness. And it talks about, I can't remember the book, but it talks about how these people have left God, and it says they have taken up cisterns or these jugs to drink from. He says there's not even a bottom in them. It's like they're pouring water into these jugs to drink from them, and it's just falling out the bottom. And that's just what our life is going to be like without God. It's just going to be pointless reaching for things that are empty, holding on to things that are going to disappear, loving things that are going to betray us. And all that we want, all that we need is found in God, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he rose again the third day, that he is victorious over sin and death. And that's offered to us freely. It says, come unto me, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's as simple as it is. And really, if you're going to believe the lie now, the lie of Satan that you got this, if you're going to believe that, you will eventually run your time out on earth broken. It may not always feel like that. There's lots of people who go through their lives rejecting Christ, and they think that they look and, you know, I had a family, I had a good job, I had all these things. But at the end of their life, where are those things? Things they loved have betrayed them. The things they held on to are now gone. There's nothing left. And really, there's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to turn. Let's close in prayer. My God, I thank you for the gospel. And there's some pretty terrible news in some of the passages that we read tonight. That we're sinners, that we're far from you, that our lives are basically a doomed existence. But the message of the gospel is a message of good news. And I thank you that you've pursued us, that you have put a great deal of energy into us, that you have gone so far as to die for us, the Creator dying for the creation. And I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts of those here I really want us to get this truth. I really want us to understand this message, that we are loved, that we are delighted in, that you have gone to great lengths for our sake. Weigh these truths heavily upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.